And our Bible reading today is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 12 to 27. It can be found on page 1153 of the Orange Church Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 27. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it.
Thanks, Pam, for reading so clearly. Please keep that passage open. I'd love to pray as we start. Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand about your work in the church. We're here because we want your help in how to care for people. We're very aware of the capacity of our hearts to go off in all kinds of unhelpful directions. And we're even capable of thinking that we are the great helper. So please help us to see you as the great helper and the empowerer of help. May we know what to do with the gifts that you give us, and we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you envision a church like this? A family where brothers and sisters in Christ with mental health struggles aren't just welcome, but feel able to share openly without fear of judgment, and where no one recoils from tales of depression or thoughts of suicide. Lives are truly shared. A body where members genuinely empathize with one another on the good days and the bad, rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. A flock where everyone's spiritual needs are provided for, and all are given encouragement to keep following the Shepherd King. While understanding that sheep come in different sizes and no one size fits all, some can walk, others need carrying, and that's okay. A fellowship where resources are shared so that no one is in any physical need, and gifts are given with no thought of what we can get in return. A community where everyone is active in supporting others so that no one gets burned out by having to shoulder all the work. And a congregation where everyone can be loved and safe, where gentle boundaries are in place that work for the good of all, where we can know the joy of being transformed into the likeness of Christ, and where perseverance is pursued with grace, and it abounds on those inevitable days when everything goes wrong. Can you envisage a church that is a gathering so countercultural in the way it treats people with mental health struggles that the unbelieving world can't help but sit up and take note and even ask, who is the God that these followers act like this? Now, that may be hard to envision, but it is what the Bible calls us to. As we look at the topic of mental health and the gospel in four sermons at the beginning of this year, a vital foundation to have is not just who am I as an individual before God, we looked at that last week, a whole person, a child of God, a sufferer and a sinner, but who are we as a gathered community, a church before him? That's what this morning is about. It should be the sort of church where a depressed Elijah, a raped Tamar, a fearful Moses, a desperate King David, the bitter Naomi, the woman at the well whose life was imploding in multiple ways, could all be valued members of God's worshipping community. Those who struggle today don't have an invitation to being merely second-class citizens. The church is designed to be a first-class home for all who have put their trust in Christ. And of course, until heaven, with sinful natures and imperfect bodies, we'll all be limping somewhat. And our churches will have room to improve in areas just like this. But we should begin to be able to taste the new creation in our experience of church. My hope isn't that we'll all turn into mental health professionals, but we'll simply be equipped with wisdom and understanding and grow in love and compassion to those who struggle. We want the Word of God and the Spirit of God to be experienced everywhere so that the realities of life connect with the riches of Christ. It's a way of having conversations in small groups over coffee as well as Sundays. All of us need all of us to be speaking truth to one another so that we grow up into Him who is the head. What is God's purpose for the universe? Nothing less than the cosmic lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's achieved in our congregations one conversation at a time. An amazing goal, Jesus' lordship, achieved by very ordinary means. Words from your mouth and mine, from your brothers and sisters' mouths, they are the means that God uses to build his church. A friend of mine, Andrew Nichols, travels on London Transport a lot, and he said he found himself thinking about the wheelchair access ramps on the buses that hardly ever get used and must have cost a fortune to install. He admits, somewhat guiltily, to wondering how much of the price of his tickets goes to funding those ramps and station access lifts when such a tiny proportion of people actually use them. Where does our culture get the idea that people with special needs should have special care taken over them and special resources allocated to them, because it's not very Darwinian, he said. The survival of the fittest, you wouldn't bother. Well, doesn't it come from Christ? This part of 1 Corinthians 12 gives the clearest answer to why special care and time are meant to be given to those who struggle or who have any needs. It is very much the desire of God for his church. We have a really, really wrong idea circulating sometimes that needy people break the church. They're the problem. They damage the church priorities. They throw us off our evangelistic intentions. They distort priorities. They spoil things for other people. Well, God's word says otherwise. So open 1 Corinthians 12. And the first point I want to say is Christ's body has many parts. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. This is where Paul has now got to, answering questions that they've asked him. And they've asked him about spiritual things. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says, look, about spiritual gifts, he's answering their question. It's really important that you know this. You mustn't be uninformed about this. What is it? You know that before you became Christians, you had some really wrong ideas. Verse 3. Therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. He'll go on and address their wrong thinking on a range of things, but that's his starting point. You do know that no one becomes a Christian without the work of the Spirit. Before we start thinking about gifts and what people can contribute to the body of Christ, we need to start here. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. People who are converted are proof that God by his Spirit is at work in the world. And we've heard Phoebe's testimony this morning. So, Corinthian church, as you think about all your gifts, don't get excited about other spiritual gifts, which are wonderful and we'll get to them, but don't let them overtake the gift of the Spirit. People who have experienced Jesus' saving grace have experienced the work of the Holy Spirit in the greatest way possible. Whatever gifts that people are going to bring to church family, they're also gifts of the Spirit. Whatever gifts they don't bring, everyone has received the extraordinary gift of God's Spirit. Surrendering to Jesus is a miracle, and we've heard testimony about one this morning. Do you feel that? Do you, and I, we always need to be so much more thankful that we are Christians than that we're musicians or home group members or good friends to people or whatever it is, because what he's done for us is way more important than what we can do for him or for others. The center of our being needs to thrill at what he does for us. Is it true emotionally? Do we feel that? There is a basic oneness to life in the church, a basic unity because we've all received the miracle of grace that makes us a Christian. You and I are all the same in that we know Jesus as Lord. But after that, we are not all the same. Because this oneness is made up of many different parts. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. So it's gloriously normal that we are one body made up of many different parts. First point. Second point, God has made every part essential. Verse 15. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? It's slightly absurd humor. He's doing it to make a point. It would be absurd for your feet to look at the fingers and say, look, I can't type. I'm useless. And apparently it's a nice thing to be able to pick your nose. And I can't do that because I'm too big and I can't get there either. I'm not much use in a conversation over cake and coffee when we're sitting down, says the foot. Or the ear. What if the ear said, I've never seen a single sunset? Not one. They don't make any noise and I don't get colour, so what's the point of describing different shades of orange? I can't read either, says an ear. It's absurd, isn't it? But the ear is not the body. What the ear can do is hold your glasses on so that you can read and turn the pages. And your ear can hear what your brothers and sisters choose to tell you, what they've learned from the Bible, in the way that you and I need if we're to grow up into him who is the head. It's like that with the body of the church. God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be, so that each of us have different contributions to make. Now, if we all function at our best, we will all be doing different things. And even if we're doing the same things on the music team, we'll do them differently, for instance. At our best, we will never be the same. In our churches, each of us, no matter how needy, apparently, or maybe not even visible to others, every one of us is essential. God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be, which raises the question, what about those who are really hurting, who are struggling and can't seem to do much? What about those life who seems to be one long struggle? The world says they're useful only when they're not struggling. Get sorted and then come back to work, the world says. But God says they are part of the church that I've put together right now. They may be needy, but I have intended that they are needed. The elderly or the housebound, people who can't come to church, well, they can pray, you might say, but there's more going on than that. They crave human company, so we need to go to them. What about the young child or an infant? They need hours of care. They can't contribute anything. We don't ditch them. That's the point. It's not that everyone can do something and they find their place in the body by the things that they can do. What about people who can give literally nothing? You may know people like this. A couple I know about who've had a full life serving as missionaries in foreign places, but who now have a much smaller horizon. The wife has Alzheimer's. She's in a home, and every day she has to be taught to say the word Amen to her husband's prayers, but she can't remember what it means from day to day. What's her role? And the one struggling with anxiety or depression, the one whose past life traumas seem so deeply embedded that they overflow into so much of their life in the present, the fearful, the weak, the massively body conscious, the shy, listen. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts that seem to be less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. God has put the parts of the body together just as he wanted, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body and that all parts should have equal concern for the other. So have you heard it so far? There are many parts in the one body. Every part is essential. And lastly, I think Paul is saying the needy don't break the church, they make the church. The place we have in the body is not on account of what we can do or what we can give. It's simply on account of God having put us there. We don't justify our place in the body by our productivity. Because if we did, the Alzheimer's sufferer, who can produce nothing, wouldn't be a part of it. For much of her life, she had loads to do and she did, but she's now intended to have special care because she is part of the body. Thinking about it this way, break a leg stepping off a pavement, I know that's happened to someone, or more expensively on a skiing holiday, it wouldn't occur to you to say that because my leg is now not very productive, I'm going to leave it behind. No, we'd tend to it and we'd nurse it. The Alzheimer's sufferer's place in the body is to be cared for by her husband and loved by the church. He's demonstrating covenant love by being at her bedside daily. He's teaching us about the church. The promises made when they married count for something, and that now that looks like caring concern when there is nothing obvious to be got out of it. Do you see how that pattern is meant to be our pattern in the church too? Who are those who are weaker in our church body? Maybe it's those who seem to be weaker, who seem to need more help and care. Maybe they're hidden. They're not taking away from what the church should be doing. They are what the church should be doing. Giving the care God intends to be given to those who need it. So we choose, Paul says, special clothes for parts of our body that we know need it. It's second nature. It would be absurd not to clothe ourselves properly. To say, I've only got shirts going, the rest of you can do without, would be absurd. No, we care. God wants us to be a caring church, not just a productive church. The body God makes is one with weaker parts, less honourable parts perhaps, so that we might honour them with the care that they need. That's what we should be doing. To not give the time, the patience, the care where it's needed is a denial of God's character and a very poor reflection of the body that he's made us to be. To withhold that kind of care and patience and attention and love would be a denial of the way God has treated us. He loves to care for people who are utterly unproductive, far weaker than himself, who will never repay him. Isn't that each one of us? And he gives us just what we need to cover our shame. So will we need not do that for one another? We, spiritually, need very special treatment. We need the life and death and resurrection of God's Son, and he didn't hold back anything. He laid down his life for us. The passage tells us that to reflect that understanding by caring for those in need. So the needy don't break the church, they make the church. What then? What are we going to do? What are we going to look out for? How is it going to make a difference if this passage is going to be true for Christ Church South Cairns? God has said the needy are needed. Well, I think there are perhaps two sides to addressing this. It's possible to miss significant need behind a benign smile and an I'm fine. Will you kindly press in, lovingly give time to say how you really? Many who struggle with mental illness feel desperately alone and that nobody really wants to know. Some, after painful trauma and severed family relationships, maybe acts of evil in the past, have left people wounded by those who should have loved them, and relationships can therefore be very hard to form again. Are we prepared to put the time in to lovingly pursue fresh relationships? Church experiences also can have been toxic. A person who's ever faced coercion or control or even physical abuse inside a church will likely face very deep struggles and find it very hard to trust again in a local church. Their instinct will be to hide. We mustn't blindly imagine that that kind of need isn't among us. It is, and God has put us together as a body for a reason. So will we kindly look out for one another? And it's possible to pretend everything's fine when it isn't. Will we allow, if that's you, that God has put the church together around you as he has intended? And that means there is a foot with an eye and an ear and a face. The struggling with the stronger. and allow ourselves to be weak and admit to needing and being willing to receive help. The world says, hide it, deny it, live as though you aren't hurting. But Jesus says you can. Share that with others. A first step might be to admit to a friend you need to talk. Will you let the mask fall and allow others in? And if you are ever privileged enough to be let in, will you count that precious gift for what it is and handle it very tenderly? We need to remember that trust rebuilds slowly. Anything beautiful takes time and patience to nurture and grow. What grows fastest is weeds in my garden. And we are to count the time and investment precious and seen by God and vital for every church. Discussing the kind of support a person might value might be an important first step. What would you like? What would be helpful to you? Time in each other's company, shared meals, doing life together will very normally be at the top of the list. Our aim is to be alongside one another as we battle. For some, it may be now, and they can be helpers. For others, they will be struggling in the future, and the ones that they've helped will take their turn. Our service won't take away a person's mental health struggle, but it'll mean companionship on the way, the building of positive relationships, and it may make a world of difference in their ability to keep going. One more day. So are we prepared to admit when we're hurting or low or angry or grieving or ashamed or anxious or fearful and say, I'd like help, confident that we'll receive the kind of loving, patient, kind care that Christ has shown us? That's the picture of the church here. And we'll only get to be the church God wants us to be by knowing that each part is essential. And you don't need to be fixed to play your part. So this is something to be praying about. Those struggling and in need of extra help, don't break the church. They make the church what God wants it to be. Sometimes the help we give allows people who've been hurt to be put back on the front line, a bit like a person laid up with a broken leg after time in plaster, can be back off crutches and walking. But that kind of fruitfulness may not be God's will for every part of the body. One day, perhaps soon, it'll be me needing Christ-like care, patient, kind, shared, forgiving love with no end in sight this side of heaven because I can't remember what amen means. And I hope I won't be excluded from the body when that happens. May we all bear good fruit by giving where we can, and being ready to receive extravagant grace, kind attention, a listening ear, learned from the way God has loved us. Well, it's just a few verses and a start in thinking about who we are as a church. I hope you can be encouraged and it'll work itself out in fresh ways in relationships among us. Let me leave you for a moment to think about what that might mean. And of course, do remember, there's an opportunity for people to say things that might help along these lines, to say what they've been struck by or God has convicted them of. That'd be useful. Or to ask a question, and that'll come in a moment. So let me leave us a pause before I then pray to finish. Thank you, Lord, for making each of us different. Thank you for the different characters, the different abilities, the different ways our minds work, that we are wired differently, the things we can do are different, the different needs we have. Thank you for making us good at caring for those who are hurting, struggling, broken in one way or another. May we grow in that gift. Thank you for making others who need that care so that we can be a church that cares for people who don't give back, who need grace, who need love like every single one of us has needed it from you. Please keep giving us your heart and help us to follow your need and to use the resources you give us to care for all people as well as we can. And may Phoebe quickly know her precious place in our church family, needy and needed, willing to give and happy to receive help. Grant, we pray, that we may know your heart as a church, made up not of one part, but many. Amen. Chloe, are you able to go and mention to the youngsters it's time to come back? And if people have got things they'd like by way of observation or application or a question, we'd love to hear. There's one at the back, right away, Rachel.
Yes.
Go for it.
I thought it was really helpful to think about the fact you alluded to the fact that, you know, it's not just about what rota you might be on in terms of helping with the church. And I know, for me, I know there's people that have been suffering and have been praying earnestly for me and for others, and that's so encouraging. To know that that's happening, and also people that are suffering and coming to church every week, and, you know, sending links to useful articles that might help you at that particular time. That's been really encouraging, and also challenging for me. Looking, well, look at where God is in your priority. Is that the same for me? You're suffering, and you're still turning up, each week, and. Yeah, just that point. There's more to rotas.
The ministry of presence is the shorthand way I've heard that. Your presence is a gift to everybody else. Just being there. Thank you, Rachel, for other reminders of ways you've been helped. Chloe, at the front.
I just wanted to say that I know in our culture it's so hard to accept help, partly because lots of us think we don't really need it, or there's someone who needs it more than us. But it is almost a service to give other people the opportunity to serve you.
Yeah.
If you think about it like that, it becomes less sort of, oh, I'm being such a burden on everyone else and they're putting so much effort into me. But actually, no, you are allowing people to demonstrate the love of God, and in return you can demonstrate love to them by graciously accepting their help.
Thank you, Chloe. Joanna, just behind you, Mike.
And just following on from this, something actually, Chloe, I hope you don't mind me saying this, but you have done for me, is that we have both at a point in the past said, actually, this is a problem for me. I find this hard. How do you deal with it? Actually, finding things that you... maybe Chloe's... I'm not a foot. You know my problems. I'm a hand. Maybe Chloe's a foot, but the fact that we need to connect to each other to be able to walk beside each other, that's the important bit. I'm grateful to you, Chloe. Thank you.
You don't need to be well to be offering help.
Yeah. She just said, you don't need to be well to be a help.
Flo at the front, thank you.
Just to build on those examples of helpfulness, to say that some things could be offered by any nice neighbour. And it's great to be good neighbours, but also as brothers and sisters in Christ, to be able to say, I'm going to pray for you, I'll pray with you. This Bible verse really helped me. I don't know what to say to you, but I know that God has something to say about your life as well as about my life. You know, just to practice those tiny ways of sharing by God's Spirit, not only just trying to be nicer, because that's the whole point of church.
We're talking about being Christian, not just being nice. Thank you. Paul.
Hi. Just thinking about Paul himself talked about his weakness, and so it's okay to be weak, like even if you're a super apostle. So he said in 2 Corinthians 12,
4:12,
chapter 12, verse 9. God says to, or the Lord says to him, the Lord said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong."
Thanks, Paul. That's a great verse for us to perhaps learn. It's so counter what the world says. You need to be strong. You need to grasp and take. And what Paul is saying, I delight in, and my strength, God's strength, is made perfect in the very fact that I'm weak. And aren't we a weak, small, tiny church, and God's power is made strong through us.